I was just going to start my recording. As much as we can learn from the past, we also have to recognize that there are some very peculiar things about the present that we haven't had before, and it has incentivized and monetized and made it just practically very easy for a lot of people to believe that what you saw on January 6th was a planned insurrection. It's like, I mean, I posted it probably on my wall at some point. It's all gone now, I'm sure. I only put things up for a day, and then I let people kind of, and then I just get rid of them. It's not that there's no permanent record, because there still is. They own everything, but you don't get to see it anymore. Anyway, it was the lamest insurrection I've ever seen. It's a bunch of overweight guys most of them didn't even have any guns or weapons of any sort, and they didn't even bother going over the velvet ropes. Like, I mean, just topple a statue or two. I mean, come on, guys. It was really... Get your picture taken with the cops? What kind of insurrection is that? But a lot of people believe that, right? Because constant barrage, information, all coming on the phone, and they're in their own little... I mean, I realize this. I have family that live in a totally different world of information than I do. And there's no way to bridge that. Because by the time I actually have the conversation, because it's all instant and regular, constant, by the time you or I get to have a conversation with somebody, they've already come to their position. They're already entrenched, right? And now you're trying to interact with them, and maybe there's some flaws in your position. I think there were in mine earlier this week, right? And that you have to admit that. But you can't do that unless you can actually have a cordial conversation, and you both have to admit that you're probably wrong about a fair number of the things that you believe. This goes for the church, too, by the way. I was reading George Orwell, which is even more depressing than the sermon. Not the things you've read before, 1984, Animal Farm, you've all read those. They were like required reading for me in school. We didn't learn anything from it, obviously. It was my generation anyway. Or maybe we thought it was actually advice rather than a warning. But he was talking about how people approach... religious people approach things this way, that they don't approach the Bible, even God's word, with critical eye. Saying, am I reading this the way I want to read this? Or am I reading it with the intent that they give, right? We run this problem as Lutherans, right? Because I actually suggest to you that you should read the Bible through the lens of the catechism, small catechism. Understand, like when you see 3 days, what are you supposed to think about? Death and resurrection, right? Well, is that always true? Maybe not, right? You have to be willing to admit that you might be wrong. Otherwise, you can't actually be reasonable, right? So there are some positions, theological positions I once held that I don't hold today. It happens. You know, I didn't understand them correctly or according to the Bible. So there you go. I don't know if that's not very hopeful. Why do you get me on this topic again? It's not very hopeful. Banned books. Yes, banned books. We try to interact with it and in a conversational way, which is different than preaching, of course, which is a little bit more intense, I think. Although the podcast, people are saying we're too intense on that too, but it's like, whatever. I mean, it's our podcast. You don't have to listen to it. I mean, we get paid whether you listen to it or not. If enough people don't listen to it, we don't get paid, but yeah. There's two other podcasts, though, that might be more encouraging that I don't actually speak on, but I produce the audio for. And one is called Unveiling Mercy, and it's a study through the Bible through Hebrew, through the Hebrew words. It's really good if you want to just learn a new Hebrew word each day. And then the other one is Christian History Almanac. That one's very good too, just because it's, again, perspective. You just learn about, not just, even though it's a podcast. Christian History Almanac. It's like the old Writer's Almanac. Do you remember that show that Garrison Keillor did until he got canceled?
Yeah.
Yeah, you remember he got canceled. Why? Who even knows anymore? Was it something he did or said? I can't remember. Did he grope somebody or something?
Something like that.
I don't know. There was an accusation and they just canceled him. I don't even think it was true in the end, but by that point it was too late. They canceled him. Right? Yeah, so the destruction of reputation, so easy with the digital device. Right? As we saw, I mean, you can, just through a constant barrage for about 4 years, you can actually destroy somebody's entire legacy. But I'm referring to the president in this case. Right? None of it has to be even true. It doesn't even matter. Just keep making accusations, and eventually people will just believe you. They're like, what's stuck? Not that he colluded with Russia. That was completely a hoax.
That's amazing. What could have been accomplished?
I know. It's such a shame. It's such a shame. This happens in the church too, though. Right? You go after a pastor or a teacher, or you know, there's some accusation, it's false, and then the time it takes for you to actually work through it all and bring healing, and then all that time, like the work you could have done. That's why the Proverbs, again, direct very clearly, go to your brother first privately, right? Because you may be an idiot. You're probably an idiot, actually. I think that's a good place to go start with. I'm probably wrong, so I'm going to go talk to you first. I want to hear. And if the explanation is reasonable, then drop it. That's it. You know, I think they provide reasonable, it doesn't even have to be great proof, just reasonable proof, just drop it. You know, you're like, oh, but they might be, whatever. And if you're wrong, because if you're wrong, who's going to have the egg on their face? You destroy your own reputation rather than, actually tear both of your reputations down in the process. Everybody's hurt. Nobody's helped. That's why impeachments are so stupid. Though at least the last one was. I think this one is too. It's completely idiotic. Oh, sorry, I haven't started yet. That's Monday. I'm getting ahead of myself.
Sorry, I
want to... Okay, keep going, Ethan. We might not get very far today.
Yeah.
Open to John 17, by the way. Go ahead.
On Proverbs, and nothing new under the sun. Uh-huh. And also, I know you alluded to Mighty Fortress.
Yes.
And it makes me think how valid all of those hymns are in this time. Even though it was a play, and the... Muslims were at the door, or at the gates of Vienna. It wasn't exactly the same.
You said that all so mumbly and fast that I don't know if anybody actually heard what you just said.
We're not.
The hymn, A Mighty Fortress, when he's talking about take they goods, fame, child, and wife, though these be gone, our victory has been won. It's referring to the fact that the Turks, the Muslims, were at the gates of Vienna and were threatening to conquer all of Western Europe. A real threat, right? Okay, yeah, go ahead. I'm sorry.
In a broad brush, we could be in the same state that they were 500 years ago. Of course, as you said, there are little details that are very much different.
Yeah, right.
But all those hymns can be taken greatly into context.
Well, this is what I told. It wasn't on the podcast, but I thought about it after this last most recent episode of Banned Books, that podcast, to be clear. That I'm not a big, well, actually, I love the idea of conspiracy theories. Because it's like a mythology, right? It's like there's this globalist cabal of people that are all working together. I'm like, no, it's actually just that there's evil people and they just agree to be evil together. But guess what happens after they destroy you? They destroy each other. Yeah. Right? It always happens. It's the same story over and over and over because they're not actually that good at working together. The only thing that actually kind of works is if you have a megalomaniac, one guy who's like a complete, you can one, because then if he has like two sons, what happens? It fractures and splits, and they are because they fight with each other. Think of like Solomon with his two sons, right? Yeah, a King David, right? Yeah, well, David, yeah, with his sons, it's true too. It already happened. But if you have one guy, so that there you can list them, right? Stalin, Mussolini, Hitler. Who am I forgetting? Mao Zedong. Who am I forgetting? There's probably more.
Kim Jong Un.
Kim Jong Un. Well, I don't know. Un is kind of, but Il, dad, right? Il was pretty significant. Yeah, because he was like, what, 40 years? Something like that? Kim Jong-il? Yeah. I don't remember Korean War. Do the math. Something like that. I don't remember when he died. Yeah, one guy, you probably can pull that off. But to get a group of people to all work together and to do it in harmony, yeah. But here's the thing. There is one guy. Well, not one guy, right? This is the key. There is one enemy. Right? There is a megalomaniac who wants to overthrow everything that the Lord has established. Right, that's Satan, right? Whether they know they're working for him or not, or doing his bidding, it doesn't even matter. Right? Because he doesn't care. This is the other thing. It's not like to build a better new world. Despite what they're saying, every communist regime has ended in what? Just death. Right, death, eventually. I mean, China's done a pretty good job so far, but it won't end well. Because eventually the people will break, and it'll be it. The party will be over. Either that or Jesus will come. All right, so no, the devil's not interested in like tyrannical one ruled God. He doesn't. His kingdom is a kingdom of chaos, not order. He can't build up. He can only destroy. Right, and that's all he wants is just people to die, poverty, sickness, want, and apart from Christ, especially. So there is a cabal, there is a conspiracy, but it's the devil with his lies and murdering day and night, as Luther says. So. I could have said that in the sermon too, but it was already too long, so whatever. Okay, let's talk about something more optimistic, which is Jesus. I'm joking because he's going into Holy Week, so it's super optimistic. We are on chapter 17, verse 20, right? So the end of the farewell prayer or the high priestly prayer. So we need to read those last six verses again, and then we'll cover it. I could read it to you in Greek. Uperi touton de eroton monon. Okay, never mind.
It's Greek to me.
It's all Greek to you. That joke always works.
Something that sounds like English.
Anybody? Do you want me to call on somebody?
Which verse?
Verse 20, chapter 17. Yep.
My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message.
Mm-hmm. Through the word.
That all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the words that you believe may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I and them, and you and me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me.
Yep.
Father, I want those who have given me, you have given me, to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them.
Yeah. So we talked about how this prayer, it has this, how did I describe it? It's like a web or like a spiral. It seems like Jesus is, what do you want to say, circling the drain almost. Keeps coming around to the same ideas. Circling the drain's bad. That's not good. That's negative. I don't know how to describe it. You know what it reminds me of? Have you seen like the Irish knots? The knots in Irish art? They're all just intertwined. And it all is together as a whole, but yet, and it's a pattern. It repeats. And yet, good luck trying to figure out. I don't know how they do it. I mean, it's the mental. It's like M.C. Escher drawings, right? Where the sense of geometry and space is all intertwined. And that's kind of what Jesus is doing here. He's trying to, really, I think we talked about this last week, he's trying to demonstrate the inseparability of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, but also now you who are in them, right? And that the inseparability is due to the love that he has for you and the obedience to his Father's will and his Father's will for you, etc. All of that is bound up together. Right, and that's his prayer. His prayer is actually for unity. We prayed for unity in church. By the way, I don't pray for unity in the world. I mean, I'd like it, but we don't actually have a promise from Jesus for that. By the way, we also don't have a promise from Jesus that every church body would be unified. I know that's a controversial opinion, right? But that's actually another way that our pride gets the better of us. When we seek to bring unity between churches by any other mean than one, which is in the word of Jesus, right? There was a question that was sent to me, it was texted to me this week about a story that was going around about how Lutherans and Catholics are now communing together. Do you see this story? Right, if you actually read the story, it's Lutherans in quotes and Catholics in quote. Indicating what? They're not actually Lutherans and they're not actually Catholics. They just call themselves that. And of course then they can commune together because they're saying that we believe the same thing now. Even though Rome, the Pope disagrees. Well, actually, this Pope doesn't disagree. The last guy disagreed. This guy, I don't even know what he believes in. Sorry, Francis. I'm not speaking well of you. But public figures get a little bit of a pass with public figures as far as how critical we can be of them. Because, like, do you have access to the Pope? You send him a DM on Twitter. Probably not going to respond. One of his legates will. And, by the way, Lutherans aren't all that monolithic either, right? I mean, what is a Lutheran? Good luck, right? Even Missouri Synod, you can't really nail that down, what that actually ends up meaning in practical terms, right? You go to one church, you're going to hear a very different sermon, have very different liturgy, and you're to the point where you're not even sure they actually are the same church. Not so much here, but like travel the coast and see. Yeah, because remember, oh, this is an important thing to talk about. Because what Jesus is establishing here is a different understanding of reality. Right? And how do you understand the relation of the things we talked about today? I would say it's this. Culture is another word for life, right?
What it, to cultivate.
This is the way of living. Okay? Got it so far? What is downstream from that? Okay? According to the Bible, it's family. And then it's community. Or church, I would say. Yeah, we'll say church and community. We'll do it this way. Church, community. All right? And then, of course, under church is leader, is national things. And then, of course, this is under politics, of course, national, state, keeps working its way up, right? But the family is the building block of society, according to the Bible, right? What does that mean? Whether you hold this position or a different position, which today I think most people put politics ahead of family, they put community ahead of family. It doesn't matter what you believe as a husband, wife, mom, or dad. What actually matters is what the state tells you you're supposed to believe.
Right? Hence Marxism and communism.
Yeah, Marxism and communism. By the way, Marxism and communism, they destroy two institutions, primarily. Family and church. That's what they go after. Because those are the building blocks of a non-Marxist society. Right? They want worship and they don't want family. If you've heard about like Corrie Ten Boom does this, there's others that talk about like having spies within your own family, like ratting you out. This is like why USA Today puts an article in the paper saying, tell us who these people are, and puts the faces on the front page, right? Tell us everything you know about these people. What business does USA Today have? Like, call the FBI, right? And never mind, those people that were charged federally, what were they charged with? Unlawful entry. A few of them had gun possession charges. Because apparently you can't have concealed carry in Washington, D.C. It's probably true. Makes sense, though.
Yeah.
Yeah, it kind of makes sense. You know, protect your legislators. All right, the point is, this is what my point was, is that these things are downstream, if you like, from culture. Right? So actually, if you change the way of living, it changes the way the family lives, changes the way the church behaves, changes the way the community acts, politics act. Right? Okay, now I got to think about why I brought this up, being downstream. This is actually not even true for us, right? Because what do we put at the head? The way of living.
Church.
No. It's faith, actually. The faith is lived out in the family. But faith in Christ is given to the family and then to the church. Yeah, I know we like to put the church ahead of family, but don't do it. Don't do it. It's just like what the Catechism says, the head of the household should teach his family. Read Deuteronomy 6, right? It's the father who teaches the children, he puts it on the doorposts, and he reads it day and night with his... as they go about their work, and as they, it's downstream. And that's part of our problem, is that we think of faith as our cultural institution, but we only live that cultural institution when we're in church, not in our family, not in our homes. And that's why we're not incapable of interacting with community and politics. All right, just an idea. I'll leave it in case you still need to get your head around it. Why did I bring these up? Because this is what Jesus is doing. He's actually putting faith in Christ at the center. Right? And then you live that out in your other vocations. So he's praying for them that they would be one with him, because only then can they understand how to interact with each other and interact with the world. Right? But if their grounding is instead, I don't know, I'll just say it. The United States Constitution, this is what James Madison, I think, said, or was it Adams? It might have been Adams. I know Jefferson said something similar as well, is that without, they actually said this in not so many words, without a common moral foundation or compass or whatever words you want to use, a common sense of morality, the United States Constitution will not work. It will not work. Because you can't respect other people's freedoms unless you actually believe that they're God-given. Does that make sense? Now, they weren't all Christians in the most orthodox sense of the word, okay? I'm not going to judge them for that. Because the government's job isn't to teach religion, but the government's job, the reason why the United States Constitution has been as successful as it is Sorry, we got back on politics. Look at that. The reason why the Constitution has been as successful as it is because it had that proviso, I guess. I don't know what word you want to say. Unalienable God-given rights. Right? If you lose that, if you say, no, they're not actually rights given to you by God, but they're given to you by the state, then what? Now the state is God, right? And the state gets to decide what he gives and what he doesn't give. So he can take your freedoms, like the Patriot Act, for example, which is still on the books for some reason. And they're still surveilling everybody. CIA monitors all your tel-. Right? This is the thing. China, you know how they keep you, they have the whole Iron Curtain and you can't, like, text and email outside the, well, you can, but you just have to know how to do it. But they monitor all communications in and out, China. We do that too. We just don't actually restrict people's freedom based off of what they're reading yet. Right? We are. It's already established. The CIA monitors everything. They save all your data. They have more than Facebook does. That's why they work with Facebook. Right? Yeah. And you say, well, how? No, they did the Patriot Act, right? Because we got to find the terrorists. And now what it is it? What is it? Not to find the foreign terrorists, but to find the
domestic
terrorists. And how are we going to do that? By monitoring all electronic communication. And if you dare post something on a platform, or if that platform facilitates it, then we'll delete it. Not only the platform, we'll delete you, everything about it. Right? We have to cut off the lines of communication. Now, if they were doing it in a noble and a virtuous way, it'd be fine. But even something like free speech doesn't work unless you actually respect things like thou shalt not murder. But if you're going to use your free speech to take someone, you know, to orchestrate and take someone's life, it doesn't work, right? Or to commit actual insurrection, it doesn't work. Or to like to plan riots in Kenosha or Madison or, I don't know, Minneapolis. How did they plan all that? How was it so orchestrated? With electronic communication that was being monitored, but nothing was done about it. So, all right, back to Jesus, please. Sorry. So he was talking here, and there's a big transition here in verse 20. I do not pray for these only. Remember we talked about that last week? He was praying immediately for his disciples. Now he's expanding it out. John 3:16, the gospel goes to the whole world, but also those who, does yours have future tense? Will believe?
Yes. Yeah.
Or shall? Yeah. Yeah, but also those who will believe or shall believe in me through whose word? This is really interesting, right? Notice the possessive there, their word. Now, is it God's word that they're going to preach? Yes, right? But notice that they also have possession of it themselves. God gives them his word to be their treasure, as we've talked about, to hold fast to, right? And that's the word that they speak. So this little gospel light of mine, I'm going to let it
shine.
Yeah, okay. Right. Don't hide it under a bushel. I mean, that's what that's all about, right? It's Jesus' parable, but it applies here. Hey, you know, it's mimetic, right? It's a little phrase, and you never will lose it. You remember that the rest of your life. So it's fine. It's fine. All right, so that they may believe through their word, that they may all be one, right? So even those who do not yet believe, that they'll all be gathered together as one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. I'm reading, what translation is this? RSV. Yeah, similar to yours, right? Father, art in me, and I in thee, and that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, right? So again, the church is being set up, established by Jesus against the world. You got to be very clear about this. And you'll see this really play out in the next chapter. It's in John's gospel, it's more stark than the synoptic gospels. That Jesus is not only doing the will of the Father, he's in complete control of the situation, but it's Jesus against the world. And in the world include, of course, the religious people. Are now of the world, of their father, the devil, as we talked about, right? Even though they claim to be of their father, Abraham, for example.
It's like this huge legal battle.
Oh, yeah.
You said Jesus against the world. I started thinking.
Oh, yeah. No, it's legal. Yeah, it's legal. They put him on trial. Multiple trials. They keep trying to impeach him. Anyway.
It's a continuing legal battle.
It's continuing. It's still, yeah. Well, and now we put Jesus on trial of all the audacious things for us to do. As we keep demanding God prove himself to us. Even though he's already died and risen for us, what do we ask? Just show me a sign. Yeah, that was that fact 2,000 years ago, I rose from the dead. It's pretty impressive, I think. Yeah, that's a pretty good sign. But, Yeah. He gives us signs, right? With bread and wine, body and blood, water, baptism, etc. But they're weak signs, as we heard in the epistle, right? So they're not exactly satisfying. We would like a little bit more of a show, you know.
Almost like
that's what we always say. And then we had a show like this week. We're like, no, that's not the kind of political theater I wanted to see. That's a little too brutal. Too many people died. And what's the guy doing with the buffalo horns? The Q shaman. Yeah, he's going to be in jail a long time. Probably. I mean, he'll probably be sentenced for 10 years and get out in two or three. But anyway. But tell me if that's not the epitome of American politics. There's a guy dressed as a buffalo with his face painted with an American flag standing at the speaker's podium in the House. It's like, that's what it's devolved into. Yeah, that's about right. We just sent, almost $2 trillion to foreign governments? Mm-hmm. I mean, we voted for these people? For what purpose? Oh, yeah, for gender training in Pakistan. Yeah. What? Yeah, so no, it's all absurd. It's all absurd. It's fine. Because now you can laugh at it. I don't know. It's kind of that, not that, yeah. What is it? If you don't laugh at it, then you'll just be depressed. So.
Like it's just a terrible and depressing time that you can just laugh at everything.
Yeah, but it's so terrible. Jesus died, Jesus rose, so.
You can also laugh at it.
The thing that we grieve is actually the effect upon our children and grandchildren. For me, anyway, no. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I don't want to see what it's going to bring. But the church has survived also in pretty terrible regimes, as I said in the sermon.
as you pointed out, the times that the church thrives the most is in adversity.
It has been. Yeah.
If everything's all great and fine, then we kind of wall in.
It might work for a while, but then it ultimately collapses under its own, you know, kind of frivolity. Because what's the point? If there's no enemies that you know, then why do you even bother going? We were so comfortable in America, right? And now we're looking like, But, I mean, today attendance was up. I can't help but wonder if it wasn't some of those people we haven't seen in a while. You know, and you can't help but wonder, was it what happened this week? And you're like, I don't know what's going on. We're shaky. I need some confidence.
Both feet on the rock.
Yeah, which I think I said that. All right, back to the text. The glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and thou in me, that they may become perfectly one or completely one, so that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them even as thou hast loved me. All right? Yeah, so the world comes to know who Jesus is by knowing who you are. Does the world always appreciate that? The testimony of Christ? No, it's a scandal and a stumbling block, right? We've talked about. Did you have your hand up? You were just playing with your hands? Okay. That's all right. You can ask questions. I know you're, just in catechesis. Right, so the witness, as we'll see in the next chapter, this witness doesn't actually go off so well. Who are you, Jesus of Nazareth? Okay, we're going to take you and put you on trial, right? So somebody asks you, who are you? You say, I'm a Christian. And you're like, okay, well, then here's the consequence for that. No. Who was, the canceling thing, right? Talking about the canceling thing? It's not enough to just cancel you from a social media platform and eliminate kind of your preferred form of communication. You have to cancel them from every communication platform, even mailing lists, email mailing lists. Hopefully U.S. Postal doesn't. Because if U.S. Postal blocks somebody from sending mail, then I think we're definitely not just up the creek, but whatever is worse than that.
With no paddle.
Yeah, with no paddle. But you also have to eliminate your ability to take donations or to sell merchandise. Any payment platforms block you. You have no way to transact, right? Unless you cooperate. And then, okay, fine. Play nice. Otherwise, yeah. And the argument that this is all private companies is about as lame as it gets. Because I actually didn't care if the baker had to make the cake for the gay wedding. I actually thought that was kind of a silly argument, but I know it's not a popular one because it's religious freedom, but the problem was not so much baking the cake. The problem was having to go to the wedding because I really wouldn't want to do that, but I mean, you can bake a cake for anybody, I guess. I don't know. It's just weird, right? We're just a weird world. Where were we talking about? but they may all be one. They'd be perfect and complete, right? And we're not talking about in the world. We're talking out of the world, as we talked about last time. I and them, I and the, Verse 24, Father. Notice the Father comes back. We had Father in verse 21, and we have Father again in verse 24. And we talked about that last time, right? That there was Father at the beginning of the prayer, back in verse 1, and then in verse 5 as well. So it was at the front end, and now it's at the back end again, this address to him as Father. He prays as Father, but he's asking that you be joined to him, which means you can call God Father as well. This is interesting. Actually, I don't have this on the sheet, but I didn't make this realization. The Lord's Prayer is not in John's Gospel. We didn't ever have the Lord's Prayer. In the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's the Lord's Prayer where Jesus teaches the disciples to pray to God as and to call him Father, right? But here, it's actually in this prayer. So that's interesting. Yeah, this is kind of like the Lord's Prayer in John's Gospel. I don't know if anybody said that. I may have just... Well, if it's innovative, then maybe it's wrong. Okay. Nobody else has thought of it, then it's probably not true. All right. Father, I desire that they also whom thou hast given me may be with me where I am. Where is he? In his suffering and death right now, right? That's what's coming. But it's weird because this prayer is kind of like out of time. It almost is as if this is the prayer that he continues to pray for us from the right hand of the Father, isn't it? Because he's saying that we would be where he is. Well, where is he? He's at the right hand of the Father. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. I feel like we talked about that too. That there's this kind of out of time element. I mean, certainly the prayer just seems to be plopped into the... I mean, actually, verse 15, or chapter 15 through 17 seems to be just inserted into the narrative. Because the end of 14 goes right into chapter 18 very nicely. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no power over me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go hence. And then who does he come out? The ruler of this world is through his servant Judas, right? Comes to arrest him.
So. Yeah, in some cases with the prayer, you may or may not have to look closely to determine if it's past, present, or future. Or multiples at the same time.
I mean, arguably, we shouldn't have any problem saying it's past, present, and future, since Jesus is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, right? It's that double existence that's hard to get our head around. Okay, he was born in time, as we sing in the hymn, born in time, the glory see, da, da, da. Hail the heart incarnate deity, hark the herald angels sing, it's in that hymn. I know. I always hear that we don't sing all the hymns people want to sing. I think we probably... just need to like spend a Sunday where all we do is sing hymns and then have the sacrament. Yeah. We can just get them all out of the way, do that once a month, just sing through everything that people want to sing. Okay, then we're free to do that. I mean, it's hard on the organist because he doesn't get to practice anything ahead of time. But.
Or maybe I don't want to play some of those.
You don't get to choose sometimes. It's called a job, man.
Yeah.
All right. So this eternal aspect of it. And... it's verse 24, right? Is what I said. Mm-hmm. On the sheet here, it says, it also, I think, is referring back to chapter 14 with the Father's house and the many rooms that I may be, right? Because remember, he says that he's prepared a place for you. So it's connected to that in chapter 14, I think, pretty well. All that matters is the certainty of that future. And I gave you a few Pauline expressions, Philippians, 1 Thessalonians, and then one from Luke and one from Revelation. So, I mean, this is to you who need comfort in the midst of distress. I mean, it is, and it always is true that the prayer of the church is come quickly, Lord Jesus. Maranatha, if you want, in Greek, if you're into Greek. Come quickly. We've been praying that for our whole history because sometimes it's too hard to bear, or at least it feels like it's too hard to bear, right? And that's our only hope, that's our only comfort, that Jesus is going to do what he said he was going to do. He's come and this world will be destroyed, and he'll take with him all who believe. Who have and will and always have believed. And so that's the point here, too, is that eternal future, I think. Okay. And then verse 25 is really curious, because now we have not just Father, but we have...
righteous Father.
Yeah, righteous Father. I think I gave you a note about that. No, I didn't. Look at that. I thought we talked about that. Righteous Father. Well, we will in a minute. The world has not known thee, but I have known thee, and these know that thou hast sent me. So what is it to be righteous? We had this in the devotion yesterday, the congregation prayer in the morning. I chose not to interact with that too much in the sermon, although you heard the world's idea of righteousness and what we consider righteous are two different things, right? For us to be righteous is to have faith in Jesus Christ for our forgiveness, life, and salvation. That's the right thing to do, is to believe in Jesus, right? Now, what does the world say? The right thing to do? Well, who even knows anymore, right? It's whatever they tell you in the moment. It's a moving target, which makes it so hard. Like, well, it was right. What was it right to do? It was right to bow your head, you know, and take off your hat for the anthem, right? But now, if you don't kneel, apparently, then you're breaking the rules or something. Or you're a dissident. You're like, what? Isn't that weird? Like, can you keep up? You know what you're supposed to be doing? Because I got a text as well this week. It's like, I'm watching the basketball game and everybody's kneeling at the beginning. Why are they kneeling? Apparently, it was something to do with the insurrection that wasn't on January 6th. But
with the Bucks kneeling, it was when the police officers in the Jacob Blake case weren't going to be charged.
Yeah, well, I mean, listen, look, I thought of this today during distribution. My mind is usually with what I'm doing, but for some reason it, you know. But, I mean, I think we have to recognize that we can stand with solidarity with anyone who is oppressed. Or at least, even if it's not even true, if they just perceive themselves as, like, okay, explain to me what's going on. What's happening in your life? What, you know? And it doesn't even have to be real. I mean, that's the thing. Like, the number of cop shootings. I mean, we had a black officer shot in Texas this year, and there was no protest over it. And they're like, what? You had a black officer. That seems like something you would want to actually, like, uphold and support. Is that here's a police officer trying to do the right thing, and he gets caught up in it. Doesn't make any sense. But that doesn't mean we can't sympathize and recognize that, look, if you perceive this, it may be real, it may not be, but that it's almost irrelevant. Same thing with Christians, right? We want people to actually say, you know, we're sympathetic with the idea that you're not going to be able to, that you might not be able to say what your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has given you to say. And so we're going to back off, you know, and recognize that we've got to cooperate with one another. We have to collaborate a little bit. Give a little, take a little. Yeah? Anyway.
Compromise.
Well, not before God, before the world. There's some things I can't compromise on. Especially, I was telling Mike about this. You know, it's a conversation for the elders probably, but you're all probably able to receive it too. It's like the pastor, whether he likes it or not, is a public figure. And, you know, because the church is a public place. Not just according to law, but actually due to the fact that we are preaching the gospel into the world, right? That's our mission. That does mean that it's possible that the pastor will be a target, you know? I know of many, you know, who've been canceled, you know, for something they said or did. And the likelihood that they're going to find something that I've done in my past that compromises what I say today is, I don't know what it is, but I'm sure they can find something, or at least fabricate it if they can't find anything. You know, and so it's a dangerous road to go down. So we have to be sensitive to that and recognize that, you know, you're quick to cancel. Don't be too quick to cancel because it will get turned on you eventually. It always comes back. It's like a boomerang, right? Do we still have boomerangs? Mm-hmm. Ask the Aborigines. All right, back to the point. Okay, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Oh, no, I'm on the wrong page. Sorry. There it is. I made known to them thy name. Oh, I like that translation. Because it's not just Jesus' name, but it's the whole divine name, right? And I will make it known that the love which thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. All right, so now what's the love with which the Father has loved the Son? How does the Father love the Son?
By loving us.
Mm-hmm. That's exactly right. It's by doing the loving work that he's given him to do. This is the problem with love. This is the problem with a lot of words, right? Is we think of them in abstraction. Even a word like freedom. I mean, what does that mean? If it's not unalienable God-given, then what is it? It's a little bit more like soft clay. You can, it's malleable. It can mean whatever you want it to mean. Freedom means nothing left to lose. I think somebody said that. Janis Joplin, right?
Janis Joplin, yeah.
Well, in a sense, I mean, that's what happened with the people that stormed the Capitol, right? They felt like they had nothing left to lose. So they might, this was it. This was their moment. This was their chance to make a statement. Obviously, they'll bear the consequence of that, as they should. But is that what freedom is? I think we need to be a little more precise. Right? And it's the same thing here with love. What is love? Yeah, love is patient, active service without expectation of return. It's not transactional. Right? If you approach anything as transactional, I'll do this for you if you do this for me. No love. Right. That's lesson number 101 for marriage counseling, by the way. As soon as they start saying we'll make a deal, it's over. It has to be about sacrificial love, giving up, saying I don't need anything in return, I'll do what it takes. That's love. And that's the love that the Father has for you, right? He gave his Son to you, whenever it takes, right? Even if it means he has to die, which he did. And that's the love that Jesus has, of course, is that he willingly goes unto death. That's how much he loves you. That is how much he's sacrificially loving you. Giving up what is rightfully his. Even his life is his, right? And he gives that up. And then, as I said in the sermon, this is how we love one another. The remedy for a current situation is not more justice. Justice must be served. I'm not arguing against that. But the remedy, at least as far as the future remedy, is not more everybody getting what they want. Because that's, of course, in the eye of the beholder. Or more of everybody getting what they deserve. Which that doesn't go so well either. That means everybody's locked up. Right? What is it? It's actually forgiveness. It's actually forgiveness. Right, and unfortunately, I'm not seeing a lot of forgiveness from either side. Like, how dare you storm the Capitol? But we understand because we were protesting and rioting all summer, so we get it. You've got some grievances, and you're not being heard. So you know what we'll do? We could actually make a deal this way, right? We will listen. We'll try to figure out some way that we can address the problems that you're speaking of in regards to, say, Black Lives Matter, right? We're going to try to address some of these things. We're going to make an active effort to do that. We don't even think it's absolutely necessary, but we recognize that, you know, you're grieved and your voice isn't being heard. But so also on the other hand, we have people that are rioting, protesting, arguably rioting, but whatever, because their voice isn't being heard, that they're concerned about election integrity, for example. So we're going to actually do something about it before this gets out of hand. That would be a wise thing to do, because it actually requires some forgiveness and say, yeah, you destroyed $2 billion worth of property in Minneapolis alone. I would argue unnecessarily and unproductively, certainly, right? I mean, what did they gain? Nothing. Right? You stormed the Capitol. What did you gain? A selfie and a jail term. You know? How about we try to use maybe the remedies that are actually given to us in the Constitution, I would argue given by God, and do something better. And so, I mean, this does relate to Jesus in that when it comes to love, because we think, arguably, okay, it hasn't rung yet, that's my deadline, absolute rock solid deadline, not to be exceeded. We think that God demands love. As soon as it's a demand, now it's transactional again, right? Does he demand love? Does he require love? Think about how John says it in his first epistle. We did not love him.
He loved us.
He loved us and gave himself for us. Right? We did not love him. Or how does it say? He first loved us. Is that in that section too? 1 John. All right, so God does not demand love of us. He loves us. He loves the unlovable. He loves us precisely because we don't deserve his love, which is completely backwards, right? But you don't ever, if you deserve love, then it's no longer love. It's just giving. Right? It's not even giving. It's just a whatever it is. Right? So this is the brilliance of the gospel, is that he takes unlovely people and he makes them lovely by loving them. I use the same word three different ways. Oh, that's not true. I've done that in a sermon before, I think. Probably. Remember? No, you don't remember sermons. Why would you remember a sermon? Sermons are momentary things, right? They're just a moment in time. You won't remember today's sermon in a week. Well, maybe you will, but probably not by the time you get home, right? But in the moment, it was appropriate, and then you know, you'll go move. We'll move on, and next week it'll have to be a different sermon. But anyway, that God loves the unlovely to make them lovable. And we love because he first loved us. So the only way that there's love, that's it. That's the one I couldn't think of.
Yeah, 1 John 4, basically verses 7 through 12.
We love because he first loved us, right?
Yeah.
So the only way that we can be lovely to one another, the only way that the love of Christ could be exuded or manifest in us, that is that sacrificial love where we give without expectation in return, that we'll even sacrifice our own reputation, our own well-being, for the sake of another, is only because he's already done that for us. So in a way, he's our example. We heard that in a sermon, right? He's shown us the path. But he's actually given us that love that he has for us. So now it's a possession. It's a possession that's foreign to us. We didn't ever have it. We never had the capacity to love. But it's only that he loves us that we now have that capacity to love. That's why immediately after Adam and Eve cut themselves off from God and from his love, his service to them, the very first thing God does is make to them the promise of his love. Again, right? The offspring that will crush the serpent's head. And then God continually through the scriptures is showing them over and over and over his steadfast kindness, his steadfast love. The word is chesed in Hebrew. You like that word? I got enough phlegm today. I can do it. Chesed, right? Chesed. It's translated like in 100 different ways, but I usually just put them all together. So it's the steadfast loving kindness of God. That makes sense. But there's love in the middle of that. You were going to say something?
Jesus showed us what true love is when he said, Father, forgive them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
they were sorry for what they did.
They don't even know what they're doing. Because what does sin do to you? Rebellion against God, what does it do to you?
It makes you stupid.
It makes you stupid, yeah. I know we're not supposed to say that word, but I say it all the time. I'm quoting Luther, so it's fine. We're not supposed to call somebody stupid because it's a term of referring to their mental capacity, I think. Is that right? Yeah, okay. Then you can't degrade somebody's mental capacity. One more point. So yesterday somebody posted the Walther lecture I was telling you about, the CFW Walther lecture about communism. They posted the outline, and they were concerned about the outline because it had, this is the only reason I looked this up, because the first point was not everybody are made equal. And there were all sorts of people commenting, there's a pastor's post, all these people commenting underneath, I don't like that. Everybody is equal. Equal before God is what they're thinking, right? But that's not what Walther's talking about. Because communism doesn't have to do with your standing before God. It has to do with your standing before one another. And what's the essential tenet of all Marxist-based ideology?
Equality.
Equality of what?
Well, not God.
It's not equality of the person. It's equality of the outcome.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, it's equality of outcome. It's not, what's the opposite of equality? Or not the opposite, it's a similar word. That we respect everybody, that kind of thing, right? But what is the Bible, what's an essential teaching of the Bible? We're not all going to have the same outcome. Why? Because we're not all the same, right? Is it possible for us to, I mean, I'm reading Jesus, and this end of this sermon from Jesus, and all I can think of is that Michael Jackson Coca-Cola commercial. The kids don't know. We'll have to Google it. Is it still available? Can you still watch it? He got canceled too, right? Michael Jackson. Arguably, not legitimate, but that's a conspiracy theory. Sorry. Remember that, you know, they're all holding Coca-Cola's. How'd the song go? It was a Super Bowl commercial. Yeah. Do you remember this? Okay, you remember it, but you don't remember the lyrics.
I just remember the details.
And as soon as I sing it, you'll remember it, but I can't. I want the world to sing a something, something harmony. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. And it was Michael Jackson singing it. Yeah, with all the children.
Yeah.
Which, unfortunate now, I suppose, based off the accusation, that wasn't proven. Is that the kind of, can we have that kind of unit? As long as we all have our carbonated corn syrup drink, we're all going to be one people. Is that what we actually have all in common? Yeah. I mean, it's a fine hope, but the problem, yeah, it's a utopian hope. You know what the word utopia means? We think of it as like, you know, the city on the hill, right? The heavenly vision, utopia. You know what it actually means? I can't remember who coined it. It actually means no place. So it was sarcasm, or not sarcasm, I mean, it was satire. He wrote this whole story about this place called Utopia, and it's no place, because it's not possible. It actually means no place, Utopia. Not good place, no place. Never happens in this world. And if, yeah, what will you sacrifice for Utopia? The church isn't a utopia either, by the way. The church on earth. The heavenly church, the church Catholic, but not the church on earth. All right. So that's kind of the end of Jesus' prayer. It's a weird prayer, right? Because it just kind of pops in there and it's going to disappear. But it not only, just to summarize this, it not only says what came before, but it actually is pointing forward to the culmination of all things on the last day, right? That we would be one in Jesus, that all divisions, and I was thinking of a hymn at the altar. Let's see, it would have been Lord of our life and God of our salvation. Would have been a good hymn to sing today. But it's a little bit more depressing, so I thought the ones that Ethan chose were a nice counterpoint to the sermon. Thank you. Even though they had the same themes, they just had tunes that were a little bit more upbeat. What was I going to say? Peace when earthly things are quaking. Peace in the
heavens. You know what you're talking
about? Yeah, Lord of our life.
We'll use this for our closing prayer. Trying to find peace in this earth, I mean, we see it, but you got to do it on a very local level, right? Love your neighbors. And what I mean by love, forgive them, right? Forgive one another in your family. Work on your family. Get your family on the same page in forgiveness in Jesus' name, right? And then spin out to your friends and family, then spin out to your community, right? And there might be a little pocket of peace and love here that's grounded in Jesus Christ, in this church, or in this community. But it might only be a pocket, right? What did I say it was?
Lord of our life.
Lord of our life.
It's, which one is Amazing Grace? I'm pretty sure it's the one right after that.
All right.
Is it? No.
All right. So here, we'll use this for a prayer. Let's pray. Lord of our life and God of our salvation, star of the night and hope of every nation, hear and receive your church's supplication, Lord God Almighty. See round your ark the hungry billows curling. See how your foes, their banners are unfurling, and with great spite, their fiery darts are hurling. O Lord, preserve us. Lord, be our light when worldly darkness veils us. Lord, be our shield when earthly armor fails us. And in the day when hell itself assails us, grant us your peace, Lord. Peace in our hearts, where sinful thoughts are raging. Peace in your church, where our troubled souls are assuaging. Peace when the world its endless war is waging. Peace in your heaven. Amen.
Amen. Amen.